Chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles and verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Let the trees of the woods, then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Yes. Now, as a way of introduction, I want to just kind of explain to you what's on your listening guide, your outline. Sometimes preachers do a wonderful job when they put the sermon title and the words that are in their sermon title are right in the text. That's a wonderful thing, but today ain't one of them days. And so in order for me to bring you with me where I've been in my preparation and where I think the Lord wants us to go, I want to explain to you that these words, first of all, the component, the title of the message obviously is Components of Convocational Cheer. When I talk about components in light of today, right now, here and now, what we're doing, it concerns logical concepts from the text which are foundational to the narrative. That's what I mean when I talk about the concepts that are here. The second thing is convocation. This word is used only in three books of the Bible 18 times. It's in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, not Deuteronomy as I have on the thing, so you can correct that. It's Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are the only three books this word's used 18 times, the word convocation, okay? So it describes assemblies of God's people. And then cheer. I'm not talking about a television program. I'm not talking about making toasts. I'm not talking about being happy in the moment. When I talk about cheer, I'm talking about the overall state of well-being as a benefit of having gathered in celebration of God's providence and provision. And so with that introduction, there are four components that I want to share with you from this text. This is a wonderful text. The only problem is it's long. You got to read the narrative, and there's things before it and things after it, and I don't have time to get into all that in depth. We'll refer to some of those. But this morning, our task, our goal, our interest, our design here this morning is to see what we can learn about convocational cheer. Convocational cheer. And so there are four things. There is an occasion, there are some participants, there are activities, and there is impact in this text. These are the four components. But as you will notice, each one of these have blanks in front of them, and it's not enough just to give the components of the narrative. There are specific things about these components that are important to show and to talk about as we go through as much as we can. We'll have to move through these quickly, but we'll do it as quick as we possibly can. So as we begin to do that, I want you to notice first, it's not just any old occasion. It is a decided occasion. It is a decided occasion. What is the occasion? Well, I'm glad you asked. Flip back to chapter 13, and let me read with you verses 1 through 4. Let me read to you verses 1 through 4. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and it's of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It is a decided occasion. Back in chapter 16, where we started, look at the first verse. We didn't read this, but the very first verse of 16 says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it." And then when we did start reading in verse 7, you'll see the first three words, it is on that day that they brought the ark back. So that is the occasion, and it's not just some old occasion. It is a decided occasion. So there is a decision that is made by a bunch of people. We'll get to that later, the participants. But the reason that I'm calling this a convocational cheer, and if you look down in verses 18 through 22, as I read there, it talked about the land of Canaan, the promised land. It talked about how they were protected through that and those kinds of things. And it's in this convocational context that I believe that these scriptures flow out of. You remember that, and this is one of the two or three most relevant and most famous and most beneficial passages of praise in all of the Old Testament. You remember there was a time when Moses was going to die and he gave a blessing to them, and those blessings became very popular as well. They became so much a part of God's people. And I believe that the convocational issues that are involved in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, those 18 times that is described, I believe that we are grandchildren of that, if you will. I believe that our church today is connected to that. We are those who are the prodigy of this convocational idea. And so And just to connect that here to the text in a way that you understand why I'm using that word, even though it's not used in the text at all, but it is that. And so there, the three ways that I'm calling this convocational, it's convocational here in that they're gathered, they're assembled. And then if you go back to Moses, as I said, in when they were going through the promised land in the wilderness and to the promised land and coming out of Egypt, is when God really began to deal with that convocational aspect of his people assembling together for certain reasons. But I want to take it even one step further and go back to remind you that in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, and commandment number 4 is to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. There is a convocational aspect of remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. We come together on that holy day. We corporate ourselves, if you will. Sometimes I call the church the corporate entity of God, but rather than that, I'd like for us to relate to it as a convocational aspect where we do this gathering together and we come together and we do these things. And so those three things are the context. Now, I want to draw application to it by saying this to you, or asking you this: why are you here today? Why was you here last Sunday? Why will you be here next Sunday, I hope? I hope it's because that you understand that it is a convocational time. It is a gathering time. I hope you have decided about the Sabbath of the Lord. I hope you have decided about the convocational aspect that is given to us by our wonderful history with God, all the way back to these Old Testament scriptures. Those who say that the Old Testament is not relevant and we unhitch our wagon from it, there's a Greek word for that, baloney. There are some hillbilly words for that, which I won't tell you. So we are grandchildren of the convocation. We convocated here, or we did. We convocated here on the second Sunday of April in 2020 when the powers that be said, "You shall not convocate." We convocated anyway. We set our resolve on the Lord, a time when it would have been a wonderful time for all of God's people all across this country, everywhere, to resettle their hearts and their minds in the convocation of God and the reality of that. But what happened? Well, we went to live stream and we went to, church by video or no church at all, or we said, and they were never recovered from this. The church has never recovered from this. A full 1/4 at least of people who did not come to church during that time have never come back. We have not recovered from that. We had an opportunity to draw a line in the sand and take a stand, and by and large the church failed to do it. So ask us why we were so desperate by the time the 2024 election came around. Sometimes you have to ask the hard questions to get the right answers. So there is this occasion, a convocational occasion, that is a part of the narrative here that's going on, a decided occasion. If you haven't decided about convocation in your heart and the assembling of God's people together, today decide it, and decide it according to what the scriptures tell us take place when God's people come together. Notice not only decided occasion, but notice also some devoted participants. These aren't just any kind of old participants who happen to be straggling by and drop in. These are some devoted participants. What do I mean? How can I show that from the text? Back in chapter 13, where we read, to begin with, there about the ark. I want you to notice there were captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, and every leader, the Bible says. And then it says in verse 2, all the assembly. And it says in the middle of chapter 2, in all the land. And it says down in, verse 2. And then in verse 4, it says all the assembly. And then in verse 5, it says David gathered all Israel. And in verse 6, David and all Israel. And in verse 8, David and all Israel. And then if you come over into the chapter that we're actually in 16, you see that as we started reading there, it says, I'll start in verse 13 and then back up, but it says in verse 13 there, it says, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. There are some devoted participants that are involved in this. And you said, I knew you was going to get to that. I knew you was going to hit on that chosen thing. You was going to land there and you was going to park on it. Why don't you stop being so exclusive? Why don't you stop just focusing on the fact that God elects people and God calls people and God chooses people? Well, hold on. Yes, but there is more. Look up with me in verse 8 what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among all the peoples. When that word is plural in the Old Testament, it's not talking about God's people. It's talking about Gentiles. It's talking about pagans. It's talking about those who are outside the congregation, those who are not part of the convocation, but they're being called here to come, to attend, to participate. Look with me again down in verse 24. This thing's too close. I'm messing up my hair on that. Verse 24, declare his glory among what? The nations, plural. This word describes different ethnicities. It is among all people. It's among everybody. Look in verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Look in verse 31. The Lord reigns, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. My goodness. Everybody could participate. Everybody could come. Everybody could hear. Everybody should know what's going on inside the walls of this building. Say, well, maybe we need to put a loudspeaker out. When we first started this congregation, when God called us and we were down in the Walker River Resort, Nelson White, bless his heart, he got a megaphone and he wanted us to go through the park every Sunday because we're meeting down there by the river in the gazebo. He wanted us to go up and through the park where the campers were with that megaphone announcing, it's time for church. It's time for church. We did that about two Sundays, and I think Stan or Leah or somebody down there said, that's probably not a good idea. We let us meet down there for free, didn't charge us a penny, and it was wonderful. But this is the situation that God wants everybody to know, okay? I've led the prayer of a time or two over to commissioners' meetings, and one thing I always try to do is lead a prayer in such a way that there is no doubt who I'm praying to. This isn't some God. This isn't any God. This is the Lord God of the Scriptures. Hallelujah. And, that's why I don't get to lead the prayer very much anymore over there. Yeah. You know how that goes, don't you? But these are some devoted participants. Well, what about those who won't come? What about those who are not interested? What about those who become your enemies? Because look down in verse 35. What does he say down there? He says, gather us together and deliver us from those Gentiles. Save us from them. So here's the deal. If you don't join, then you're an enemy of God. I didn't say that. That's what he says. You've made yourself an enemy of God by resisting him, by resenting him, by rejecting him. But you are invited. You are welcome. You come to be a participant. That's what he wanted for everybody. It isn't just those chosen ones. It's those who don't know they're chosen yet. Are you a devoted participant? Or did you just participate because somebody drags you with them to church? Or somebody insists that you go? Lord have mercy, in the South, Baptist churches, we've got deacons and pastors and everything else that's haven't met the Lord and they go to church every Sunday. Why? Well, I don't know why, but I can tell you what they're not. They're not devoted participants. They're fake. They're false. But there is some devoted participants that come. I want you to notice the third thing here, and that is that there's some dedicated activities. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the meat of what's actually going on in here. And there is so much. That's why I say this scripture actually exegetes itself. It exposes itself. It talks about so many things in this text. You notice the word thanks. And this word is the primary word that was first attracted Travis to this passage as part of this five message series. And this was, he noted that this chapter was a chapter where thanks was being given. And that's right. It's in the chapter six times. It's in the section that we read four times here, the word thanks. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 34, verse 35. And then after thanks is sing, sing, sing. Sing is in here three times. So verse 9 and verse 23. And then guess what else? Give, give, give. You like that, don't you? We're fixing to have an offering here later on. And what would we say? Give, give, give. Okay, but that's biblical. It's not because we need the money. It's because you need to give, give, give. That's what God says, that these participants, these dedicated what was my word for participants? I lost my card. Yeah, them. Yeah, devoted. But now we're on dedicated activities, okay? So these activities, to give thanks, to sing, to give, 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 to talk, to say, these are all words that are in the text here, to talk, to say, to declare, to proclaim. Glory is mentioned in this text four times. Worship is mentioned in verse 29 in this text. You know what that is? Talk and declaring and praise and proclaim and saying, that's preaching. Yeah, a bunch of preaching to go on here. There's to be a bunch of preaching in the convocation of God. And this is really the word cheer. These activities demonstrate the title, the word cheer in the title. The giving of thanks, the praise, the glory. But notice something else here. There's also something else interesting here in that the word judgment is mentioned twice. Notice verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then notice over in verse 33. For he, at the end of it, for he is coming to judge the earth. How can you have judgment in a place where there's such joy? Oh my goodness, guess what? They go together. They go together. It's like mercy and judgment. They go together. They are part of the attributes of God together. And so there's his judgments. Notice the word commandment in verse, or commanded. They are commanded in verse 15. They were commanded to something. Oath, covenant, statute, all these words. What do these words indicate? They indicate that these dedicated activities are in acknowledgement to God, the one who is being worshipped, the one to whom all this praise is given. That's what they indicate. I heard a few years back, I think it was in Vermont when I heard about this, they opened up a worship arts school down in Florida. Yeah, a school where you just went and learned worship arts. Now, I'm kind of closed-minded in some ways. And when I heard about that, I said, worship arts? So I began to do my research. You know, I like to research, and I began to do that. And what I found is, yeah, they even was inviting people to come who weren't in the school but might go to the school eventually, obviously. But they'd invite them to come, and they have competition. Competition. Worship arts competition, where you get graded. And you like win prizes or money or something if you do it better than everybody else. Well, I tell you, I was just thinking about this while you all were singing over there. I'd like to enter our worship team in the worship arts competition. You wouldn't go for that? You wouldn't go for that. You'd get to go to Florida. You've been to the wrong part of Florida, obviously. Yeah, I'm thinking to myself, look, whatever the church needs, the people of God ought to be training them themselves. Why don't we ship them out to somewhere? Why don't we send people off to Bible college? Why don't we go to seminary? Why has the church discharged the responsibility of training and teaching and enabling people to do ministry right in the church where we are? No wonder we got so many problems. We got professionals involved in it. I remember when the Southern Baptist Convention back in, it's probably been 2010 or 2009, somewhere along there, because Bob Record was the executive director of the North American Missions Board, and he brought in outside agencies. Hired secular outside agencies to pay them to come into churches and evaluate how effective the church was. What's wrong with this picture? Well, when I tried to voice my problems with it, apparently nothing. Nobody saw the problem but me, virtually. And from there, things went downhill pretty quick. Huh? You was there?
I saw the problem.
Yeah? Okay, then two of us saw the problem. Anybody else? Maybe there's more here than I thought. I don't know. Eventually, we all saw the problem, didn't we? It took us to 2017 to ditch it. But the problem is getting worse. We're just not a part of it anymore. So, we have these dedicated activities. Well, one more thing. There's another one. I'll just throw this in out as a teaser because I'm going to tell you what it is. There's another activity that we didn't read about in this chapter. It's in the previous chapter. Well, I'll just tell you what it is, and then we'll go on to this next point, and I'll come back to it. Did you know what David did when they brought that ark into? He danced! Oh, my goodness. That, well, we'll go back there. The last thing is a detectable impact. An impact that is noticeable. An impact that can be measured. How do I see that in this text? Well, first of all, the ark is back, right? The ark is back where it should have been. It's back where it needed to be. Some of you are praising the Lord now because I'm about to lose my voice. You're getting real excited now, aren't you? And me too. The ark is back where it needed to be. Apparently, they had not been doing what they had needed to do. Well, number one, they hadn't been, they hadn't been asking God's will for what they were supposed to be doing. They had times when they go before that ark and they'd know that they're in a place where, God visits, and they'd ask what he wants to do, Lord. What should we do? Well, they'd been doing that, depending on themselves. And then another thing that they had done was apparently they had stopped the evening sacrifices, the daily sacrifice. Notice verse 37. says there that the before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. The daily sacrifice had not apparently been going on as it should have been. Thank you. I saw some people back there trying to detain you, hoping you wouldn't get that to me, but they weren't successful. We're just about done. The next thing that we see here that is a detectable impact is notice David's, what it says about David at the end of the chapter 16, verse 43. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Now he goes back home, he's back, and I'm assuming the other people felt the same way. But David goes back home, and in the next chapter, what's he do? He's back home thinking about how God has blessed him and that, and he looks around and he says, my goodness, wait a minute, something wrong here. I live in a house of cedar, and the ark of God dwells behind curtains in a tent. Something about that that David didn't like. And so he decides to build God a temple, which is all well and good, except God tells him, you're not the one, David. And he does that through Nathan, the prophet. And David is so humble that he says, thank you, brother. Thank you, Lord. Who am I? I'll do anything I can to help my son, Solomon, who comes after me, to get the thing started. Just let me know how I can help. See, David is blessed. There is a detectable impact because of this convocational cheer that takes place and what is going on there. And then another thing, and I could get tangled up in this, but boy, just trust me. I'm telling you the truth with my hand up. But the scriptures. This passage, all the way down through verse 22, is a direct quote in Psalm 105. You'll find these passages everywhere in the book of Psalms. And these little sayings, like from everlasting to everlasting, and what is the beauty of holiness, and his mercy endures forever. Do you know every verse in Psalm 136 ends with that phrase, his mercy endures forever? Where'd they get that from? They got it right here. This is a very important theological incident that takes place here. It's very important for the worship of Israel and for even us in that regard. These scriptures, some of them are quoted in the New Testament. So there's the scriptures that indicate a detectable impact. And then, there's that one other thing, the dancing. Let's go back and read that verse. It's in 15:29. It happened, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Well, wait a minute. What happened? Everybody else is so happy. Listen. Your convocational cheer is just liable to make somebody else miserable. And this is the case right here. There's somebody else, and it doesn't tell us here, but it tells us earlier that this was his wife, one of his wives. It's one he shouldn't have had, but he had a bunch he shouldn't have had. But the moral of the story is this. Maybe somebody in your own family is not going to like it when you're expressing your convocational cheer. They may fuss at you. They may pitch a fit. It might even be your husband or your wife or your mama or your daddy or your son or your daughter. But just know that it's not going to make everybody happy. Does that mean you ought to stop? No. Leave them at home. Leave them by the side of the road. Don't let them stop your convocational cheer. You're gathering together as the people of God. I told Casey before the service, her and Chuck, is that Chuck back there? It is. He's back again with his crutches. No, that's not it. Is that him? Okay. I can't see that far, honestly. I've got... Yeah, he's waving at me. All right, it's him. All right, don't worry. I've got an appointment November 22nd to get my right eye taken care of. They're going to work on it, okay? It's going to get better. All right. But I told Casey, I said, you know, we've got a list around here of how you know, because they were able to come back after Chuck's surgery last Sunday. And I said, we've got a list around here of how we know people really, we love each other or they love us or we love them. And that is we share two things. We share our frog legs with each other. We share our okra with each other. And now I told her it's a third thing because she brought us some boiled peanuts. Oh, it was peanuts. We had to boil them, right? And y'all boiled them? Boiled peanuts. That's how you know if people love you, those three things right there. Okay. Yeah, she got them from Mississippi, Georgetown, Mississippi. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. One of these days, we're going to have a peanut boil around here. Fish fry. Fish fry, peanut boil. Yeah. The point is this, God's family. God's family. Joined together. These are the components of convocational cheer. Hey. Do you have that cheer today? Do you have the joy in your heart? That the rejoicing that this, it's just inherent through this passage. It's unbelievable. It's one of, it's like I say, one of the two or three passages in all the Old Testament that give us this kind of example to pattern ourselves after. I know it's an Old Testament passage. We live in the New Testament, but we live in the Old Testament too. So these are the components of convocational cheer. If you don't have that in your heart today, you could. Jesus died on the cross, and he is the propitiation for our sin. The wrath that we deserved, he took on your behalf. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced, and this may not sit well with everybody, but I'm convinced that if you don't go to heaven, it's because you didn't want to. You chose this world over that world. You chose you on the throne rather than Jesus who died for you on the throne. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can experience in joy this same convocational cheer. Let us be all of these things that we've found as the components in this text today. May you be glorified. May we as your people give you the praise and the honor and the glory that's due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.